While I was deployed to Jordan, one of the things that our chapel team did there was we provided spiritual fitness pilgrimages. And we would have people sign up on the base through the SharePoint, and then they could ask to go on the trip. They could ask to be baptized or reaffirm their baptism in the Jordan River. And then we would gather about 44 people, and we would all get on a big bus. We did two trips a month while I was there. Chaplain Vincent and I, the other Protestant chaplain, we would take turns each month, one a month each. And then we would go to three main sites. One of the sites was called Elijah's Hill. The Bible talks about how Elijah crossed the Jordan River from the Israel side over into the next area, which is Jordan, today Jordan. And that is the place where Elijah, the place that we visit is the place that it said that Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, where God took him up into heaven. Another site that we visit was the place of where John the Baptist lived. He too had been persecuted by the government, and so he too crossed the Jordan River into what is known as Jordan, into the wilderness, and there he lived in the caves, the Bible says. He continued to live there. People would come down to the river to see him. He would baptize them in the springs around the Jordan River. Typically, he didn't necessarily use the river at that time, but he used the springs in and around that area. So we visited that site. That's also the site where John the Baptist baptized Jesus himself, in that same area. And then we would, on the tour, we would go to Mount Nebo, also in Jordan, where God took Moses to the top of Mount Nebo. Moses was able to look out from the mountain. He could see the Dead Sea on the left, and as he would pan across, you could see Jericho on the right, which was, as Moses saw it, it was the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that he never went to, the land that God, again, parted the Jordan River for Joshua to lead the people across into Canaan. And then Moses died also on Mount Nebo. But it's interesting how we went to those three places, and here today in our text, where we see Jesus, Elijah, and Moses show up together on a mountain. And so we see that group of people, but we also see this other group of people, which is the disciples themselves, Peter, James, and John, who were usually with Jesus. But why did Moses and Elijah show up? Well, Moses was, his name actually is mentioned, probably one of the most mentioned names in the Bible. His name is mentioned 700 times in both the Old and the New together. Moses was known as God's lawgiver. He was the one that gave God's people the Ten Commandments. So Moses, in a sense, is known as God's representative, as lawgiver. Exodus 24 tells us after Moses led Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, they traveled to Mount Sinai. And Moses climbed that mountain. The glory of God covered the mountain. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he was literally carrying those Ten Commandments. He had been in the presence of God so much that his face shone so brightly that the people were afraid of him. They asked him to cover his face. And so Moses showed up that day as a representative of God's lawgiver, pointing people to himself. So that's Moses. We see Elijah. Elijah is known as a prophet, but also as a miracle worker. 1 Kings tells us that Elijah had told the people what God wanted him to say, and instead of obeying him, they tried to run him out of town and actually kill him. And so Elijah ran for his life through the wilderness. At that time, he stayed in Israel. He climbed Mount Horeb, and there he hid in a cave. The Lord spoke to Elijah, told him again what he should do, and once again, Elijah did it. And so Elijah represents all of God's prophets pointing people to God himself. Which brings us to this other group of people from our gospel reading. In Matthew, as I refer back to that, we see Jesus bringing Peter, James, and John. And they had climbed a mountain, which is, most scholars say it was Mount Tabor in Israel. And they had climbed the mountain to pray. And from the mountain, the disciples realized, both literally and figuratively, where they had been and now that where they were going to Jerusalem and why they were going there. So we have to go back to the conversation that Jesus had with them when they asked him, or when he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "The Christ of God." Christ means the anointed one, and in the Hebrew it means the Messiah. It was because his identity as the Messiah, the anointed one, that Jesus told them in this case not to tell anyone what had happened. So Jesus continues to tell them where he was going and why. He was to go to Jerusalem to undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and then be killed, and on the third day be raised. And this is the first time that Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection. So we see here this miracle moment where Jesus' face is altered, his clothes become dazzling white. Then Moses and Elijah show up, they talk with Jesus about his departure that would soon happen in Jerusalem. And then this voice from God booms as Peter is trying to talk about building tents. "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." As I said in the beginning, Moses and Elijah represent all of the law, God's law, and all of God's prophets. But God's voice from heaven, listen to him, clearly shows the disciples that the law and the prophets point to their fulfillment in the Christ, Jesus, in his life, and then in his approaching death and his resurrection. Not only that, but as Jesus is transfigured or transformed before them into this glorified state, the disciples get a glimpse of what he would look like in his resurrection and ascension into heaven. But before Jesus' glory is fully revealed, he has one last mountaintop experience. This is Mount Calvary, where Jesus was led to be put to death for the sins of the whole world, surrounded not by Moses or Elijah, but crucified between two thieves, so that whoever believes in him has eternal life and will not perish. And so at this point, we see the disciples, like usual, don't quite get what's going on. They are still a bit confused, doubtful, grasping for something to hold on to. Yet we see that the work of Moses and Elijah points them to Jesus in the midst of the confusion and doubt, grasp, and grasping onto something to hold on to. God is making a way for his people to be in an eternal relationship with him once and for all. This is really the larger story which Peter, James, and John, and each of us are a part of. And so the takeaway today is not just a mountaintop feeling that we get sometimes, maybe, in our life when we maybe feel the presence of God, or so we think so, where our faith is built up, but then it leaves us waiting for the next time, the next one. Today, it's about God coming to you in the midst of the everyday busyness of life to get your attention, that Jesus is the one to look to. In the midst of the confusion and the doubts and something to grab onto. Because sometimes when we struggle, we get desperate for answers to our questions, answers to our circumstances, answers to our outlook on life. We become like the disciples, confused and doubtful and grasping for something to hold on to. And it's at times like these where, like Peter, we look at what we can do for God. Like he tried to build these tents. We're in the midst of, he should have just been still and listened to what God has done for us. So we see in the midst of the struggle, the confusion, the doubt, grasping, God shows up. He gives his disciples and us something lasting to believe in, to hold on to. And God comes to us in his glory, in his word, as we've heard spoken today, as we've spoken his word ourselves in the scriptures, in these hymns, in the prayers that we will pray in a few minutes, in our conversations before and after church and Bible class, in Sunday school, small groups as we come together this midweek for Ash Wednesday, show up with brothers and sisters in Christ. He comes to us in his glory. Actually, every time the body of Christ gathers together, God promises to show up. Not to just give you a temporary relief, but to remove the confusion, the doubt, the grasping at things that are only temporary in this life. That day on the mountain, Jesus was preparing Peter, James, and John to look to him for everything. That whatever they do, that they were to look for him for a complete fulfillment. And so what about us? Are we prepared to hear, understand the gospel again? Well, here it is. The gospel means good news. Simple. Good news, which begins with you being created by God. Not out of obligation or to perform or entertain him, but out of love. In order to really understand that love, that good news, we have to understand the bad news. The bad news is that you and I have broken God's law in our actions, in our thoughts. And breaking God's law is a sin. The Bible describes sin as missing the mark, like an archer cannot hit the bullseye. We miss the bullseye every time. That's the description of sin in the Bible. The Bible goes on to say that sin separates us from a holy God, and that we deserve to perish in hell, separated from God forever. And if we believe that, we're ready then to hear the good news. God sent Jesus to fulfill all of the law, the prophets who showed up that day in the transfiguration. Ultimately, Jesus suffered death on the cross to pay for the wrath of God on all sin. And not only that, Jesus was forsaken by God, descended into hell on our behalf. The really good news is that we don't have to do anything to perform, to earn that gift that God has given to us in Jesus. In Jesus' sacrifice once and for all. All we have to do is receive it by faith. Just as a baby, when a baby is born, receives a blanket. That baby does nothing to receive that blanket. They're just there. And they receive it. And that is the picture that God gives us of his love for us. And let us pray. Almighty God, you've revealed to the disciples the everlasting glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And give us this day, who've not yet seen and yet believe, the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may boldly live the gospel and shine with your transforming glory as people changed and changing through the redeeming presence of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. We now continue on page 10. I'm sorry, on page 8. Bottom of page 8 with